Good morning and welcome to worship at West End United Methodist Church. God has called us here in love that we might experience God's own loving presence. Good morning and welcome to worship at West End. We're delighted that you've joined us on this very overcast day. Especially if you're here for the first time or you have begun attending recently, we welcome you and those who are here week in and week out. We'll seek folks we don't know to shake your hand and let you know how pleased we are that you've joined us today and express our hope that you will join us as part of our community. One way to do that is by becoming involved in what God is doing in and through the community. And there are lots of ways in your bulletin insert that you can find to be a part of West End. I'm going to lift up a few things that we're doing. First of all, West End United Methodist Church's page celebrating the life of Mike Rittenour will be in the very next issue of The Contributor, which comes out tomorrow, February 15th. For those of you who may not know, Mike sold The Contributor at the entrance to our parking lot here in the back for a number of years before his untimely death on December 1st of this past year. So we are taking out a page in The Contributor in his memory. I know many of you will want to pick that up. Also, our Lenten concerts and lunches are ongoing every Thursday. The concert begins at noon. There's a luncheon at 12:30. If you do intend to come to the lunch, please call the church office and let us know that you're going to be coming so we can be prepared to receive you. Do you ever wonder why things didn't just work out the way you wanted them to in life? Or maybe they do for you on every occasion. I know they don't for me. So can God really have our best interest at heart if I don't get everything I want? I think maybe God can. Stick around, we'll talk about it some more.
in the shelter of the Most High, who abide in the shadow of the Almighty, say to the Lord,
You are my refuge and my fortress. You are my God, in whom I trust.
Because you have made the Lord your refuge, the Most High will be your dwelling place.
Show us our salvation, O God, as we offer you our worship.
Even as we seek shelter in Almighty God, we recognize our unfaithfulness and doubt. We are in need of grace. Therefore, let us confess together. Holy Lord, as we enter this Lenten season, we are reminded of our weakness and our need for your strength. We ask for forgiveness when we succumb to the temptations of this world, when we tread paths that are contrary to your will. We ask your forgiveness when we fail to look beyond our own desires to see another's need. We ask for your presence in our wilderness wanderings. Into a green us in the arid land of sin, into a land flowing with milk and honey, a land made rich and abundant by your saving love. Hear these words. God's grace is always greater than our sin. In the name of Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Thanks be to God.
Oh,
One of the great joys of the church is baptism of children. This morning, Randy W. Hall and E. Walton Hall bring their son, Easton Wiley Hall, to God before the community of faith for baptism.
Brothers and sisters in Christ, through the sacrament of baptism, we are initiated into Christ's holy church. We are incorporated into God's mighty acts of salvation and given new birth by water and the Spirit. All this is God's gift, offered to us without price. And now, Walton and Randy, I ask you on behalf of the whole church, do you renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness, reject the evil powers of this world, and repent of your sin? Do you accept the freedom and power God gives you to resist evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves? Do you confess Jesus Christ as your Savior, put your whole trust in His grace, and promise to serve Him as your Lord in union with the church which Christ has opened to people of all ages, nations, and races? Will you nurture this child in Christ's holy church, that by your teachings and example he may be guided to accept God's grace for himself, to profess his faith openly, and to lead a Christian life? Now, congregation, do you as Christ's body, the church, reaffirm both your rejection of sin and your commitment to Christ? If you do, please say we do.
We do.
Will you nurture one another in the Christian faith and life and include this child now before you in your care? With God's help, we will proclaim the good news and live according to the example of Christ. We will surround this child
with a community of love and forgiveness, that he may grow in his service to others. We will pray for him, that he may be a true disciple who walks in the way that leads to life. Let us pray. Eternal God, when nothing existed but chaos, you swept across the dark waters and brought forth light. In the days of Noah, you saved those on the ark through water. After the flood, you set in the clouds a rainbow. When you saw your people as slaves in Egypt, you led them to freedom through the sea. Their children you brought through the Jordan to the land which you promised. In the fullness of time, you sent Jesus, nurtured in the water of a womb. He was baptized by John and anointed by your Spirit. He called his disciples to share in the baptism of his death and resurrection and to make disciples of all nations. Pour out your Holy Spirit to bless this gift of water and this child who receives it, to wash away his sin, to clothe him in righteousness, that in dying and being raised with Christ, he may share in his final victory. All praise to you, eternal God, through your Son, Jesus Christ, who with you and the Holy Spirit lives and reigns forever. Amen. What name is given this child? Easton Wiley. Easton Wiley, I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. If you'll lay your hands on him, can you put your hand there? Easton Wiley, the Holy Spirit work within you, that you, being born through water and the Spirit, may be a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ all your days. Amen. There we go. All right. Let's go, Will. Can you leave that? You go to the center.
Will the congregation please stand and face Easton Wiley? Now it is our joy to welcome our new brother in Christ. Members of the household of God, I commend Easton Wiley to your love and care. Do all in your power to increase his faith, confirm his hope, and perfect him in love.
We give thanks for all that God has already given you, East and Wiley, and we welcome you in Christian love, as members together with you in the body of Christ, and in this congregation of the United Methodist Church, we renew our covenant to participate faithfully in the ministries of the church by our prayers, our presence, our gifts, our service, and our witness, that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Amen.
Please join me in the prayer for illumination. Holy God, Word made flesh, let us hear this word open to your voice. Silence our agendas, confound our expectations, and clear the cobwebs from our ears. We know that you can. We pray that you will. And we wait with great anticipation. Amen. Abide in the shadow of the Almighty, will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Because you have made the Lord your refuge, the Most High your habitation, no evil shall befall you, no scourge come near your tent. Grant us salvation, Lord, in trouble be our refuge. For God will give his angels charge over you to guard you in all your ways. They will bear you up on their hands, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. Because they cleave to me in love, I will deliver them. I will protect them because they know my name. When they call to me, I will answer them. I will be with them in trouble. I will rescue them and honor them. I will satisfy them with long life and show them my salvation. Grant us salvation, Lord, in trouble be our
If there are children who would like to come down for the children's time, we didn't give you much time while we were singing today, I know. But you can come on down if you feel more comfortable bringing a parent or grandparent. That's okay, too, or a friend. That's perfectly all right. Good morning. Come on down and have a seat. Good morning. We have some more folks who are joining us. Yeah, good. Wonderful. Wonderful. Yeah, come on down. Come on, you can come sit with us. Today is a very special day, and I bet many of you know what it is. We call it Valentine's Day, right? Except that's not its whole name. Its whole name is Saint Valentine's Day. And it's named after a priest, a pastor, who lived many, 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 many years ago. About three centuries after the time of Jesus, there was a man named Valentine, and he was a pastor and a priest. And one of the things he did that got him into trouble was he married people. Now, that sounds kind of funny. How can marrying people get you into trouble? Well, in the Roman Empire, they did not want their young men to be married because they wanted their young men to be soldiers, and they thought if they got married, they would be more worried about the people at home, their family, than they were about traveling and going off and fighting for the emperor. So, at one point, the emperor, Claudius, sent down a command that no young men were to be married. But you know what? Valentine believed that if people loved one another and wanted to commit their lives to one another, they should be able to do that. So he married people secretly. When he got caught, they put him on trial and they threw him into jail. During that time, he met a girl who couldn't see, who was blind. Now, in some versions of the story, she happened to be the daughter of one of the people who was a judge at his trial. In others, it was that she was the daughter of the man who kept the keys to the jail where he was. In either case, she would bring food to Valentine, and he would talk to her, he would pray with her, and over a period of time, she regained her sight. And her father, who had either condemned Valentine as one of his judges or who had been his jailer, became a follower of Jesus. Well, they wanted to completely get rid of Valentine, and they finally did, but guess what? We still remember his name, and we still remember that he believed that people who were in love and wanted to commit their lives to each other ought to be able to do that. And so he is the patron saint of love. The way we love one another on Valentine's Day, and the reason we give cards to each other and gifts to each other, is in remembrance of this pastor and priest who even was willing to break the law in order that people could commit their lives to each other when they loved one another. That's the kind of love that God has for us. And we can remember that, not just on Valentine's Day, but every day. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for sending us people like Valentine who believe in your love and believe in the way that we can love each other because of what you've taught us. Help us to love one another, to be the kind of people you want us to be, to share your love wherever we go. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks for coming, Dayon. When I was a boy growing up in rural Middle Tennessee, we had three television stations, and we had a black and white television. Saturday afternoons were always spent the same way for me because there were a series of programs on Saturday afternoons that I watched religiously. They were all country music programs. It was the Wilburn Brothers, Porter Wagoner. I remember when his girl singer Norma Jean left and he got a new girl singer named Dolly. Yeah, I'm that old. Lester Flatt and Earl Scruggs, who I think helped cultivate my love of bluegrass along the way. And every Saturday afternoon, I would be watching this whole sequence of programs. Now, often they would have a country comedian on one of those programs. Probably the most famous was the character created by Miss Sarah Cannon, Minnie Pearl. But there were others, and one of my favorites was a guy named Archie Campbell. Archie would tell fairy tales in a kind of mixed-up fashion on occasion, but he had one routine that I especially liked. He had a straight man who would always play off of him, but he would start to tell a story. He would begin by saying, "Well, you know, my uncle died." And the straight man would say, "Oh, that's bad." He said, "No, that's good. He left me $50,000. The straight man would say, "Oh, that's good." He said, "No, that's bad. By the time I paid taxes, I only had $25,000 left." He said, "Oh, that's bad." He said, "No, that's good, because I was able to have enough to buy me an airplane." He said, "Oh, that's good." He said, "No, that's bad, because I learned to fly. I was flying upside down, and I fell out." He said, "Oh, that's bad." He said, "No, that's good. I fell out over a big haystack." He said, well, that's good. He said, no, that's bad. There was a pitchfork in the haystack. He said, oh, that's bad. He said, no, that's good, because I missed the pitchfork. He said, that's good. He said, no, that's bad. I missed the haystack, too. And he would go on and on and on. And everything that appeared to be favorable was unfavorable. And everything that appeared to be unfavorable was favorable. And I think I loved it in part, not just because it was funny, but because it was so true to life. When things happen to us, we don't know the ultimate consequence of that. You know, we don't know whether it's going to be really good or really bad in the long run. And to listen to the psalm you just heard and took part in, you would think that for those who follow the God of Israel, nothing bad would ever happen. You can step on snakes, you can confront lions, you'll be protected, nothing bad will ever happen to you, except we know that wasn't true for the patriarchs and the matriarchs of Israel. It certainly wasn't true for Jesus. The Romans did the absolute worst they could think up to do to another human being, to Jesus. And we say, oh, that's bad. And yet God looked at it, and God, out of that cruelty and death, brought life. And God said, oh, that's good. So how are we to take this passage? Does God have our best interest at heart? A number of years ago, a church member and a friend emailed me. She said, if we don't believe that God is a kind of puppet master directing everything we do and every move we make, which we don't, okay, we are not Calvinists, we United Methodists, we are Arminian, and we believe there is free choice, and we believe God gives us the freedom to make choices. She said, if God isn't a puppet master directing every move that we make, then does God know what's going to happen in the future before it happens? Well, I wrote back, and in a rare moment of honesty, said, you know, it'd be presumptuous of me to try to figure out what God knows and what God doesn't know. But I have an assumption that I always work on, that God knows more than we think God knows. And God knows more than our limited imagination can even begin to fathom. Because when we ask that question, does God know what's going to happen before it happens, we tend to think of a kind of linear, choice-by-choice line in life where God knows the next choice you're going to make and the next choice and the next choice and the consequences of that. But what if, over the years, I've come to a different understanding. What if God's imagination is so large and so great, and believe me, it's much larger and greater than this, but what if it's at least this large and great, that God can imagine every choice that every human being could ever possibly make? Because God knows our secret hearts, right? In ways that we can never know, even about ourselves. What if God knows every single choice that every single human being could possibly make, and every single consequence of every single choice that every human being could possibly make? And even more than that, and each time we make a choice, God works somehow in our lives saying, I'll work with that. I'll work with that. Yeah, I can work with that. I still don't understand how all that works. The way God is involved with and intertwined with our lives is a mystery. But I do believe that God is involved and intertwined in our lives. And I do believe that no matter what choices we make, even the most difficult, terrible things that we choose to do, or that others choose to do to us, or that simply happen to us, God can intervene in some way, and with our help, we bring something healthy and wholesome out of that. And I don't understand how that occurs exactly. But I do believe that God has our best interest at heart, no matter what the circumstances of our lives. Let me tell you a story. Recently, I've been reading a book that I've intended to read for a long time. I've heard about it for a long time. It's a book by a man named W.E.B. Du Bois. He wrote it in 1903. It's called The Souls of Black Folk. W.E.B. Du Bois went to school at Fisk University, was the first African-American to receive a Ph.D. from Harvard University, taught for a number of years, was part of the founding of the NAACP, and this book, The Souls of Black Folk, written at the beginning of the 20th century, was probably one of the most prescient books ever written. He said that the problem of the 20th century would be the color line. And it was, if you recall. And it still is, if you're paying attention. In that book, he has a chapter devoted to an individual who made a huge difference and had a profound effect on the 1800s in this country and a particular religious tradition in this country. His name was Alexander Crummell. Ever heard of him? I hadn't. And I'm ashamed and astounded that I hadn't. He was born at the beginning of the 19th century. He was born of a free woman of color in New York City and a former slave. He was sent to various schools, and in one of those schools he was sent to, when the neighbors found out there was a person of African descent attending that school, they threatened to tear the school down and to burn it down, so he had to leave. Well, that's a bad thing, right? Oh, no, that's good, because you see, he later went to a school in upstate New York called the Oneida School, which was originally for Native American students, but as an African American, he got a wonderful education there. He felt called to the priesthood. He was Episcopalian. He went to General Theological Seminary, and though he had great preparation, wonderful academic records, terrific grades, they said, "We can't admit you because of the color of your skin," which is a bad thing. Except he went to Boston, a free city in Massachusetts, and he found a way to pursue ordination to the priesthood in the Episcopal Church in Boston. So he was ordained a priest. He got his own church. That's a good thing, right? Well, not so much because the church didn't flourish. Not the way he wanted it to. There wasn't a significant free African-American population for him to draw upon. So he decided that he would go to the Bishop of Philadelphia and ask if he could come and serve a church in Philadelphia. He went to the bishop, and the bishop said, "Sure, you can serve a church in Philadelphia, but don't ever expect to sit in on our convention, our diocesan convention, and don't ever expect an African-American church to be represented there." And Alexander Crummell said, "I cannot come to your diocese under those conditions." That was pretty bad, wasn't it? Well, not necessarily, because he went to England to raise money for a small congregation that he was serving. And while he was in England, he came to the attention of a number of abolitionists, including William Wilberforce. And during that time, they got him enrolled into Queen's College, Cambridge. He became the first African American to graduate from Queen's College, Cambridge. By this time, his calling was taking him in a different direction. And so when he finished his degree, he went to Liberia, where he was a priest and he was a professor. And he stayed there for 20 years before he came back to found a church in Washington, D.C., and served that church as its priest basically for the rest of his life. Now, during that same period that all of this was happening, the Episcopal Church was having conversations, just like other churches, about slavery and what they were to do about slavery. Would they divide like the Baptists and the Methodists did, or would they stay together? During that time, he formed an organization of people of color within the Episcopal Church who were in ministry in any way. And I don't know, I don't have direct evidence that this affected the decision of the Episcopal Church to stay together instead of break apart, but I can't help but think that it had a positive effect. Now, if you look at the life of Alexander Crummell, you could say that God didn't necessarily have his best interest at heart. He had roadblock after roadblock after roadblock after roadblock. Actually, Du Bois says he met with three major temptations. You know, today's reading in the gospel is the story of the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness. And even though he doesn't directly address that, I think probably Du Bois had that story in mind when he said that Crummell faced three temptations. The first was the temptation to hate. His father told him stories about what it was like to be a slave. His father had been captured in Africa, brought to this country as a slave, and gained his freedom only later. He could have chosen to hate white people, but he resisted that temptation. Du Bois said he could have chosen despair when he faced roadblock after roadblock after roadblock to the calling that he had been called to and felt deeply he had been called to be a priest. And when seminaries and bishops rejected him, he could have given in to despair, but he resisted that temptation. And he could have given in to doubt. He could have even doubted that he was called to be a priest. He could have decided that this calling is just my imagination if so many people don't want me to be, but he did not give in to that temptation. And because he didn't, he had a profound effect on 19th century religious history in the U.S. and had a profound effect on W.B. Du Bois, who had a profound effect on 20th century religious history and sociology. So, did God have Alexander Crummell's best interest at heart? I think we ask the question the wrong way. The way we tend to ask it is we ask, does God have my self-interest at heart? Will God give me whatever I want? God certainly did not allow that in Alexander Crummell's life. He did not get everything he wanted. But if you ask the question differently, does God have our self-interest at heart? I think the answer is yes. In some mysterious way, God works through lives with all the adversities and all the difficulties, with all the things that appear to be bad and all the things that appear to be good that may turn out to be just the opposite. And in working through all of those lives, God has our self-interest at heart, even if my self-interest is not served. God has our best interest at heart, not just for one group, but for everyone, for the entire universe. So as we work through this life with all of it, its adversities, and as we decide what's good and what's bad, remember that God is present in some mysterious way, working in and through all of our choices and all of those consequences, saying, I can work with that. I can work with that. And the question is, are we willing to work with God so that not just my, but that our best interests can be served? We affirm our faith in lots of ways, and today we are going to use the World Methodist Social Affirmation. I invite you to stand as you're able. Turn to number 886 in your hymnal. Your responses are in the dark print. We believe in God, the creator of the world and of all people, and in Jesus Christ incarnate among us who died and rose again, and in the Holy Spirit present with us to guide, strengthen, and comfort. We rejoice in every sign of God's kingdom, in the upholding of human dignity and community, in every expression of love, justice, and reconciliation, in each act of self-giving on behalf of others, in the abundance of God's gifts entrusted to us that all may have enough, in all responsible use of the world's resources.
Glory be to God.
We confess our sin, individual and collective, by silence or action, through the violation of human dignity based on race, class, age, sex, nation, or faith, through the exploitation of people because of greed and indifference, through the misuse of power in personal, communal, national, and international life, through the search for security by those military and economic forces that threaten human existence, through the abuse of technology which endangers the earth and all life upon it.
Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy.
We commit ourselves individually and as a community to the way of Christ, to take up the cross, to seek abundant life for all humanity, to struggle for peace with justice and freedom, to risk ourselves in faith, hope, and love, praying that God's kingdom may come.
We welcome you again to worship. We're so glad each one of you has decided to join us this morning. If you are a guest among us, a special word of welcome is extended to you. If you would like to join us for a time of fellowship in Reed Hall after the service, there's coffee there, and we can talk to you about more ways to be involved in our community here. In the pew racks in front of you, you'll notice a gray card. On one side, you can put comments for staff or lay leadership. On the other side, you can put prayer requests. If you would like for a member of the staff or clergy to make contact with you about your prayer requests, please check the box and put contact information there so we can reach out to you. If you're a college student among us, you can join us for a time of faith and fellowship discussion in Reed Hall. We're going to meet out there and then find some place to eat. Also, if you will sign the pew pad, record your attendance. We love to know who's worshiping with us, and you can say hello to one another at the end of the service. This morning, we offer our deepest sympathy to Susan, Chip, Catherine, and Eliza Frensley. They are mourning the death of Susan's stepfather, William A. Stowe, who died February the 8th in Lake Placid, New York. We're also mourning with John, Jeanette, and Emma Goddard. They are mourning the death of John's mother, Margaret H. Goddard, who died on February the 10th. And services for Robert Harris Elledge will be held Saturday, February the 20th at 2 p.m. Visitation in Reed Hall will precede the service beginning at 1 p.m. Now let us turn our hearts and minds to offer both our silent and our spoken prayers. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Source of life and love, we look to you not only as our great example, but also as our constant companion. When we feel lonely, when our human interactions produce pain, and when we find ourselves at our most unlovable, you remind us that we are your children and the recipients of your unconditional love and presence. As your beloved, on this day when we celebrate love, we yearn to be a loving people, a people who are known by our love of God and our love of neighbor. As such, may we come alongside those who are in need. We pray for those who have had their lives interrupted these past weeks by severe weather, for those tasked with meeting the incredible needs that such storms create, and those striving to ensure our planet has a healthy future. During this season of Lent, we seek healing and wholeness in our relationships and in the world. Give us hearts of great joy and courage to serve you all our days. In the name of the one who taught us to pray, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, God blesses and transforms all that we offer. We offer not only our financial gifts, but also our brokenness, our hope, our risking, and our hearts. May we be blessed and transformed by God's love.
Now go forth in love to serve God and your neighbor in all that you do, knowing that God, who indeed does have our best interest at heart, Jesus Christ, who showed us what it was like to walk in God's love, and the Holy Spirit that empowers us to walk in Christ's way, will be with you this day and forevermore. Go in peace.